When we think about the work of a Christian has the most important work in the world because a Christian is a transitional person. That the work that we do for the Lord makes an eternal difference. Paul says, if you'll read with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, he says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding, always overflowing, always doing your best, always giving your best in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." In the context, Paul is talking about the reality of the resurrection, that all of us are on a journey to eternity, and that what we do in this world has an effect where we will be in a vast and never-ending eternity, and also the things that we do for the Lord can have an influence on other people on where they will spend a vast and never-ending eternity. So the Lord's work is the most important work in the world because it alone affects both time and eternity. And then what we want to focus on, a practical lesson today, is the elders want to begin an expedited method of promoting good works in the congregation called work groups. There is a table out by my office that has a sheet that we'd like for all the members to pick up. There have been six different groups where different members have been placed in this group with a leader, and they'll be meeting periodically beginning next week, meeting once a week. Each group, group one will meet next week, group two will meet the week after that for about 15 to 30 minutes before the evening service. And the reason that we'd like to do this, the elders have seen fit, because other churches have had good success with promoting and gaining greater involvement of the members in good works by being involved in these work groups. We want to be involved when we think about the Lord's work, that we are God's chosen people and not God's frozen people. And what the good that just simply, it's like a Bible class when you have just, it's an application class, when you meet together and talk about brethren who have physical needs, brethren who may have spiritual needs, and also about visitors that come and evangelism. That's the work of edification and evangelism. And have you ever had this situation happen where you may have missed church for 2 or 3 weeks because you're sick, and then you come back and nobody noticed? When I was preaching in South Carolina, there was a fellow who, he'd moved from Columbia, Tennessee down to South Carolina to work at DuPont. He'd been there for a number of years, maybe about 20 years. And his mother passed away in Columbia, so he went back to take care of his mother's affairs and went to church where he had grown up with his mother. And there was someone that hadn't seen him in 20 years. And he says, "Joe, where you been? You been sick or something?" Been gone, and I don't know what all transpired after that, or was he being facetious or whatever. But sometimes I noticed when I would go to church, and maybe my mother, when I was growing up, maybe I was in college and staying at home with my mom, and maybe if she was sick one Sunday night, I'll come home and she might say, "Well, anybody ask about me? You know, anybody miss me?" And sometimes that's happened to me when someone has been out of town and they'll come back. And like, "Oh, hey, well, did you miss me? I wasn't here." And so there's so many different people, particularly when a church is growing. And we have a very good church here. We feel very blessed to work with you. And I believe the Lord's going to bless us in His work. Just with so many different people, it's just so very easy to not be able to keep up with everything. No single person can do everything. And a lot of times what becomes everybody's job ends up is nobody's job, because we think surely someone will get around to doing it. But what we like to do in our work groups is that this is an arrangement that has aided sound churches to be more effective and to increase involvement. That's an interaction with one another in edification and in evangelism. And what the verse that we read here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, talks about the importance of being active in good works. You know, someone has said that some members of the Church of Christ, they don't believe they're saved by faith only. They just act like they're saved by faith only. A preacher one time preached a sermon on about being zealous for the Lord. And the invitation song was, "I Will Not Be Moved." Yeah. That's right. Well, that is, if we make the high profession of being a servant and a follower of Jesus Christ, we need to walk the talk. The Lord's work is the most important work in the world because it affects both time and eternity. We see and if you'll turn now to John chapter 15, where it talks about the importance of bearing fruit or engaging in the fruit of good works, really is an indication of the vitality of my relationship to Jesus Christ. Jesus says in verse 4, "Abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing." He goes on to say in verse 8, "For by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." Notice the progression here of bearing fruit. If you look at verse 2, he says, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit." And then we read in verse 5 and 8, "bears much fruit." If you have a right relationship with Christ, you bear fruit, more fruit, much fruit, because that is clear indication of a vital relationship with Jesus Christ. And so the command, I want you to notice that the command here is not, you better start bearing fruit, because a fruit cannot be productive by itself. The command, what is the command? The command is to abide in Christ. The command is to be closely connected to Christ, dedicated to Christ, follow Christ, and the byproduct of that, or the fruit of that, is bearing fruit. When I was a kid, we'd go weed the garden during the summertime, and I was weeding these rows. They're about 3 miles long, and I just thought, you think about, child labor. You know, here I'm out weeding these things that I myself do not eat. But I will tell you, children, that is good for your character. And I was out, you'd be weeding around the tomato plants, and the hoe will grab one of those branches, and it might break them. And, as well as I tried to take that branch and prop it up where it looked like it wasn't broken, it still dried up. All right. The point is that we dry up if we're not connected to the Lord. So the idea of a work group is simply trying to help us, if we are serious about following Christ, it is an effective way to identify what are some things that we can be doing, because there's probably things that we are not aware that may need to be done. There are people that need to be visited. There are people that need to be called. There are people that need to be encouraged that I may not be aware of. And so this is simply a means, as you meet for a few minutes, to inform people of people that need to be visited or encouraged. Now, the next point you'll notice on your outline, hope that you have an outline that you're following along, that zeal and good work shows how much we appreciate our salvation. As Mark read for us, that the command there is for us to be zealous for good works. And the word there, zeal, means a strong desire. It's an emotional reaction to an intellectual understanding of what great things God has done for me. And so if I have no zeal for the Lord, that just means I don't understand and I don't appreciate what the Lord's done for me. Because in verse 11, he says, "The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men." And that means salvation from sin and death. That I am a redeemed sinner. God is the God of the second chance. And so God loves me, that he will not save me in my sin, but save me from my sin. He's going to give me a second chance, verse 12, to live a moral, upright, godly life, to deny ungodliness, worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. We have to walk the talk. So our religion to Christ is more than what we do collectively. Certainly what we do here is important, but what we do every day. I'm a 24/7 Christian. And he says, verse 13, "looking for the blessed hope of the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ." One day all earthly labors will end. We will not have an opportunity to go back and do things that we wish we had gotten around to doing. We are people on a journey to eternity. We are standing on the dawn of eternity. And that should motivate us with a sense of urgency, as he says, verse 14, to be zealous for good works. You know that sense of urgency, like, If I were to tell you, name the place you would really like to go on vacation. Would it be Hawaii or wherever? Well, I've got some free tickets at an all-inclusive resort in Hawaii that's available next week. Would you be willing and able to go? You think, oh, I've got too much to do. But if there's someplace you really wanted to go, you would work really hard and real efficient to get your work done so you'd be able to go. My point is, when we think about the vast eon of eternity that stands before us, that should really motivate us to focus us to be spiritually minded to work for the Lord. Verse 14, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed. The Lord died in our place. He paid it all. All to him I owe. I believe that if I'm not motivated as a Christian to do as much as I can for the Lord, that shows I don't have a great appreciation for the Lord. I would encourage us all as we make comments and we reflect and meditate on the meaning of Christ's death at the Lord's Supper. This should focus our thoughts during the week as we live for Him who died for us. That my mission as a Christian is to put Christ first. And we are to be zealous for good deeds. We should be the busiest people because we have the most important work to do. And in chapter 3, he says we're to be ready for unto every good work. Chapter 3, verse 8, he says, these things speak so that those who believed in God will be careful to engage in good deeds. And in verse 14, our people must also learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs so that they will not be unfruitful. Some people try to be good, but the Lord wants us to be good for something. Instead of being a wandering generality, the Lord wants us to be a meaningful specific, to specifically, concretely put our faith into action. Well, what's the importance of the church working together as a team? In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24, it says, we are to consider one another and to provoke one another unto love and good deeds. The word there, consider one another, is the idea of our interaction that we have or influence that we have on one another. To consider means to bring the mind down upon. It means to think about you, your personality, your backgrounds, and your needs. And how can I be an encouragement to you? So if we're all thinking about how we can be an encouragement one to another, what an encouraging place this will be. Well, I want you to turn in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where he says that the local church, as we're working together, we are an interactive body. An interactive body. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in verse 18, he says, God has placed members, each of them, in the body just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? In other words, there's a diverse unity and diversity of different body parts that work together. And now there are many members, but one body. He goes on to say in verse 25, so there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. And so we're all connected and we all have different talents and ability so that we work together as a body. And meeting together in a work group can help facilitate this harmony and this coordination. Several years ago, we went on vacation out to Flagstaff, Arizona. And we were going, it's very beautiful, a lot of varied scenery in northern Arizona. And outside of Flagstaff, there is this ancient lava flow. And it's very rough and rocky, and I was out there walking around, jumping around on those rocks. And when I came back, the tour guy said, well, I saw you out there, or, you know, jumping around on those rocks. Are you a professional athlete? And I said, no, I'm often confused for being a professional athlete, but thanks for noticing anyway. Point it was the idea of some type of coordination. If you have a body that is cut up into little bitty pieces, you know, you have a grisly murder and there's no connection between the body. But when the body is alive, it has a living connection with one another. And so that's what we want to try to encourage, just a living connection that we have with one another, with interaction. The local church is also described as a unified team. Yeah, that's a spiritual team. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, he says, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. I forget which United States Olympic team it was. But anyway, one of the years, as Brown was the coach that year from the Knicks, but they had all the superstars. There's NBA superstars, and they won a bronze medal. They had the best talent in the world. And I think Puerto Rico and a couple other little teams beat them because these other teams played together as a team. One team had talent, but they didn't play together as a team. The other team didn't have as great a talent, but they worked together in harmony. This word striving together means synchronized athletic action. It's kind of like a football team, the offensive line. They have to fire off the ball at the same time. If you have a fellow that you have a false start or they don't work together in harmony, you don't have good teamwork. So the idea is a common mind, a common oversight, and then a common goals of what we're trying to do together in the Lord's work. We are all part of the Lord's winning team. And in the book of Philippians, he says in Philippians chapter 2, we have this we spirit of unity. This we spirit, and look at Philippians 2 verses 1 and 2. Now therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. And so it's the idea of a we feeling. You can tell if a person does not feel connected to the local church when they talk about what they are doing. They talk about the local church in the third person. They, not us. The we feeling. And so he says you need to have this spiritual unity of love in the Spirit. And also, you have the there you are, not here I am attitude of humility in Philippians chapter 2. Verses 3 through 5, he says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves, and do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interest of others. And have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, which he is the epitome of humility. So this attitude of working together, instead of thinking about what are y'all going to do for me? Instead of, what can I do for others? If everybody took their mind off themselves and put it on how can I best serve, encourage, build up, meet the needs of others, what a wonderfully mutually encouraging congregation we will be. But if you have the attitude of it's my way or the highway, or you're thinking about, okay, now if you were a Christian, you'd be encouraging me. Yeah. Yeah, you'd be nice to me. You would. And so when you start thinking about what everyone else is supposed to be doing, that takes the mind off of me, what I'm supposed to be doing as a Christian. I can't control what other people do. I can only control myself, what I'm supposed to do. And so if we all have this same attitude, what a wonderful environment that we'll have. Most problems in the local church come about by lack of humility. That is, I'm wanting my way above the Lord's way. And then the local church is a loving family. Loving family. Look, read with me in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 22. He says, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. It's interesting, in the original there are two different words for love. The first word is phileo, from which we get Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. This is a word of fondness, an emotional love of liking or of kin. The idea that we're born into the family of God, we got the same spiritual DNA. We have something in common as a family. Then he says fervently love, and that's the word agape love. That's the self-sacrificing goodwill. to meet the highest good of another, regardless of their position or disposition or worthiness of that love. So you notice that's something that we have to work at. And as you get to know people, you understand people. You have more interaction with them. You understand them. You understand how to respond to them. Somebody said, you know, they're in the church, you have different kinds of Christians. You know, you have porcupine Christians. Porcupine Christians, they have good points, but getting close to them can be painful. And that's the idea that everyone has different types of personalities that you can learn to get to know and to appreciate and how to deal with. So verse 22 just simply says that this loving relationship is something that we work at. I believe that people are looking for a place where they can belong, where they'll be loved and accepted and understood and encouraged. If they have a problem, there'll be people who'll be there to support me and to help me. That's what we need. That's what the Lord designed the local church to be, a loving family where we can bear one another's burdens and help one another go to heaven. Now, when we think about specifically the effectiveness of the work group method, I want you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, please. Ephesians chapter 5, where that we're supposed to use wisdom and the best judgment and methods that we can in the Lord's work. Ephesians chapter 5 says, 5:15, therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. He's saying we need to be efficient and effective in the Lord's work. And the word there, wisdom, is the idea, is the practical application of knowledge. Sometimes brethren have a head full of knowledge, but they're lacking in the follow through, from going theory to practice. And the idea of wisdom is what is using within generic authority. The authority for a work group would simply be, it is like a class, it's an application class. It is an arrangement, it's a method, it's a means to promote good works. And in this method or means, what is the best way to provoke, to encourage, to promote good works? Well, spending time together, identifying needs, and then someone saying, well, I'll go visit this person or I'll go call this person. So that's just an efficient way to help us fulfill mutual duties, to specify, to inform, and to give a practical way to get a handle on the work that we need to do. Now, we say that work groups is an efficient arrangement of members to aid carrying out mutual duties. We all have different duties to do. There are different needs. No one can do everything. Okay? So it's a way to identify things that need to be done to give a person an opportunity to fulfill their duty. And this is an edification to consider one another, to provoke unto love and good works. And also evangelism. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Well, in discussing or training how to reach out to other people, we can be more effective in evangelism. It's an expedient or a method in the church. It's not a separate organization. Wise, efficient methods of church work make sure no one's needs are overlooked. What happened in Acts chapter 6, when you have the church growing rapidly, the Grecian widows, their needs were overlooked in the daily administration of food. Overlooked means it was just a mistake. It was an oversight. Because someone was just not aware. A friend of mine preached up in Kentucky, and I got his bulletin. And one week I got his bulletin, and he had this lengthy apology. He says, if you were sick and your name did not appear in the bulletin, I assure you it was not an intentional oversight. So he had to go into this long explanation that the reason that you got overlooked is it was just a mistake. It was just an oversight. It was not intentional. Well, what we need sometimes are just simply wise, effective methods to make sure that we're staying on top of the different things that need to be done in the local church. Part of that is edification. That's involvement and mutual encouragement and caring. In 1 Thessalonians 5:11, it says, encourage one another and build one another up. And that involves some kind of contact, some kind of interaction. Read with me, if you will, in Romans chapter 1 and verse 12. I think this is a great verse about the power of encouragement. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 12, Paul says he wanted to see them, verse 12, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. Now just imagine that they could have been an encouragement to the Apostle Paul. And how could they be an encouragement to the Apostle Paul? By having some contact, just showing up and interacting with him. And so when we get to know one another and interact with one another and discuss the Lord's work, that's how we build one another up. Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens one another. In this interaction in a work group, you can talk about the physical needs of members. Someone may have something that needs to be done. You know, Jesus taught us to wash one another's feet, and that had a real application because people, you know, walk the dusty roads of Palestine in sandals. And an act of service or etiquette is before a person would eat, someone would need to wash their feet. Now, we may not have that same kind of custom, but, you know, if there is someone who is sick and they're not able to cut their yard, or if they're sick and they're not able to maybe fix a meal, that's how we wash one another's feet. Some physical act of needed service that is there. In Matthew chapter 25, the basis of judgment, Jesus said, is how you treated one another. He says, I was in jail and you didn't visit me. I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was sick and you didn't visit me. So that how we treat one another is a basis of judgment in Matthew chapter 25. Also, in meeting together to discuss the spiritual needs of members. You know, sometimes we have bad things that happen to us that discourage us. And when we're discouraged, whatever it may be, maybe I lost my job, maybe I have family problems, maybe my husband or my wife or my spouse left me, maybe I'm having problems with my kids, whatever these situations that arise, as members of the human race, we all understand these challenges that we might face. And so there are members who need encouragement. Does someone say, I care, and I realize you're going through a rough time. I realize you've got some challenges. We shouldn't wear a mask and act and try to hide things, really, from one another when we need encouragement. Romans 14, verse 19 says, let us pursue the things that make for peace and the building up of one another. And we can't meet a need if we don't know that need exists. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2 talks about bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. And so when you're in a work group meeting, you may just talk about a certain person has had a lot of problems or maybe had some challenges and they need, they've been maybe sporadic in their attendance and they need someone maybe to go visit them, to encourage them, to let them know that we care about them, we want to help them, we want them to grow stronger as a Christian, and just let people know that we notice one another and whatever our spiritual needs may be. And also, the work of the church is evangelism. And in evangelism, this involves following up with visitors to our services. Sometimes people will come from the community and may slip in and we didn't get a visitor's card or we don't know who they are or how to contact them. And here you have people out here who are looking at different churches maybe, and without follow-up, there was an article I read in a magazine called The Most Inexcusable of Omissions. The Most Inexcusable of Omissions. And what is it? Here is someone that maybe comes from the community looking for answers in life from the gospel, and we are not focused on the priority of evangelism, and that person just sort of gets lost in the shuffle or gets away. I want you to think about Jesus in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, where he says, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That is, Jesus' priority was saving lost souls. And so there's lots of opportunities when we have visitors that come to services that need to be followed up, and also helping one another, sharing experiences of how do you talk to people about the gospel, or in different situations that come up, what's a good thing to say in answering their questions. I want you to read with me in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, where Paul talked about that the work of the church was to train people to be able to teach. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. He says, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You have four generations of teachers here. You have Paul, Timothy, faithful men, and others also. And it wasn't something that was accidental. It was a deliberate training and transference of how to share the gospel. So work group implementation. There are 6 work groups of members with a leader and assistant. We ask you, it's in front of my office, to please pick up those sheets. These different groups will meet each Sunday. A different group will meet each Sunday, usually at 4:30 p.m. at the building for about 20 minutes or so. So next week, Lord willing, group 1 will meet here at the building at 4:30. Now the elders said to the different work group leaders that they have some flexibility as far as what works best for their group. It may be after you meet, it might be better for one group to meet after the morning services or to meet Wednesday night. That's just, there's some flexibility that's built into that. But generally speaking, they'll meet 4:30 at the building Sunday afternoon for about 20, 25 minutes before the evening service. So we'll be encouraging members with their to meet their physical and spiritual needs. And others will be assigned, ones will be assigned to follow up with a card, a call, and or a visit. Okay, so-and-so has had a lot of sickness in their family. Who would like to call them? Oh, you will call them? Okay, do you have their phone number? Do you have their address? Who would like to send them a card? You'll send them a card. Do you have their address? So the work group leader has the contacts and the contact information of the people that need to be encouraged. Then visitors to services will be noted. We usually get 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 visitors every service. Ones will be assigned to follow up by encouraging the visitor's spiritual interest by a card, call, and or visit. And in contacting these people, you can talk about practical things to say. What are some practical things to say? You can tell people that, well, what are we about? We pattern ourselves after the Bible, the church that you read about in the Bible. We're simply trying to restore New Testament Christianity. We're trying to help people go to heaven by following the Bible, following Christ. The Bible tells us where we came from, where we're going, and why we're here. We want to help you on your journey to eternity. And about once a quarter, the different work groups will meet in different people's homes to enjoy hospitality, and that's 1 Peter 4:9, and to discuss the work group's effectiveness in edifying and how to evangelize others. So you just talk about, well, what are the things that we're doing? You evaluate that. What are some other things that we can do? So let's encourage us all to be involved with one another and zealous in the Lord's work of edification and evangelism. This is from a survey that I took from a congregation that I previously preached at, where we did a survey about what people got out of the different work groups. One person said, it helps me to put my faith into practice. Another said, this has helped to encourage many, many people. Another said, it helps me to get to know others better. Another one said, it helps women to be more involved in the church's work. There's lots of things that we can be doing together. And I'll conclude with this poem. I am only one, but I am one. I cannot do everything, but what I can do, I will do. And by the grace of God, it can be done. So let's be growing and going together for the Lord.